In his book, 19 Gifts of the Spirit, Leslie Flynn tells the story of a pastor who was reviewing the church membership rolls with his board one evening. And they all had copies and they were looking down, and next to some of the names were these letters, FBPO. And finally, one of the officers of the church couldn't stand it. He said, "Pastor, what do these letters mean next to some of these names?" He said, "Oh, that means for burial purposes only. They are our inactive members. For burial purposes only." Some folks seem to think that that's all the church is for. Or they want to keep their names on the roll, and they may have some other reasons. Some of them want to keep their names on the roll so their kids will have a place to get married. So they'll have a pastor to conduct their funeral services. It never occurs to them that God might have some magnificent eternal purpose for them to fulfill through the local church to which God has led them. Never occurs to them. And as a matter of fact, God does. His word makes that very, very clear. And that purpose that he has is all wrapped up in the subject of spiritual gifts. I use the term wrapped up. Unfortunately, that's exactly what some people have done to their spiritual gifts. They've wrapped it up and tucked it away. And there it is, all brand new and shiny and unused. In some cases, they don't even know what it is, because they've never unwrapped it. We'd like to help you unwrap your spiritual gift in the weeks to come by looking at what the Scripture says about them. Just what are spiritual gifts, anyway? Let's begin at the beginning with the meaning of spiritual gifts. The central passage of Scripture on the subject is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And it begins like this, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. I would also encourage you to find Ephesians 4 and put a little bookmark in there, because we're going to be flipping back and forth here this morning. Ephesians 4 and then 1 Peter 4. Would you put a little bookmark in there too? 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 12:1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Good start, Paul. I'm using the New American Standard Bible, and the word "gifts" is in italics, indicating that it's not in the original text. The word in the original text is pneumatikos, which means literally pertaining to the Spirit, or things of the Spirit. Now, there are a number of things of the Spirit in these chapters, but gifts are the major one. The name itself, by the way, could explain why some people have neglected the subject. You see, if they never yielded their wills to Jesus Christ and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, they have little interest in things of the Spirit. Doesn't make any difference to them. They don't care about the things of the Spirit, including spiritual gifts. And that's one reason we've studied the filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit before we attempt to handle the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, we don't want to try to tackle that unless we have the other thing settled first, you see. If we're learning to let the Spirit of God control our lives, more and more of our lives, and produce in us the very character of Jesus Christ, then we're ready to talk about spiritual gifts. Because then, and then alone, will we be able to use our gifts effectively with some eternal value and for the glory of Jesus Christ. If you have not understood and are not appropriating the truth of God's word concerning the filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, there's no sense in using your spiritual gift. It isn't going to glorify the Lord, and it certainly isn't going to have much effectiveness. These are things of the Spirit we're talking about. The more common word for gifts is used in verse 4. It's a different word. "Now there are varieties of gifts," it says. It's the word charisma. which means literally a gift of grace. A gift freely and graciously given. The emphasis is on the sovereign bestowal of the gift. Out of God's favor, His pure, unmitigated favor, unearned, undeserved. Now, if put this word, charisma, with the first word, things of the Spirit, you come up with the common term we give to the subject we're talking about in these weeks. Spiritual gifts, you see. That's really a combination of two different words. Spiritual gifts. Now, whenever these words are mentioned in Scripture, it's in conjunction with spiritual service. We're talking about serving the Lord. For example, 1 Peter 4:10. Do you have your bookmark in there? Look at it, please. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Service, you see. These chapters, 12 through 14, are filled with service. That helps us define what spiritual gifts are. Ready for a definition? This is what we're going to be talking about for the next few months. Very simply, spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for spiritual service. Every part of that's important. They're given by God. They are abilities, particularly for spiritual service. Now, that distinguishes them immediately from natural abilities. Musical ability, mechanical ability, intellectual ability, athletic ability. They're also given by God. But they're given to believers and unbelievers alike at birth, and they can be used for spiritual or non-spiritual purposes. Any purpose you desire to use them for. Spiritual gifts are divinely given to believers only for spiritual service. That's important to understand. A natural talent can be used in the exercise of a spiritual gift. If that natural talent is totally yielded to Jesus Christ to be used for His glory, then it can be used in the exercise of a spiritual gift, as we'll see in a little while. But the two are different. We're not talking about natural abilities here. We're talking about spiritual gifts. That definition also distinguishes the gifts of the Spirit from the fruit of the Spirit, which we already studied. Fruit has to do with character, what we are. Gifts have to do with service, what we do. You know, we can be controlled by the flesh rather than the Spirit and still exercise our spiritual gifts. A lot of the Corinthians were doing that very thing. Paul said so. And a lot of people today do the very same thing. Sunday school teachers do that. They come and teach a Sunday school class and they're not filled with God's Spirit. Other Christian workers can do it as well. But I can assure you, their service will not glorify God. It will not be very effective, and it will not count for eternity. That's why we talk about the filling of the Spirit before the gifts of the Spirit. They must come in that order. God first wants us to be controlled by the Spirit, growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and then He uses our spiritual service effectively for His glory. You see, being comes before doing. Growing comes before serving. It has to be in that order. Or we're just going to kind of spin our wheels and won't see very much accomplished. I read an interesting story that illustrates the precedence of fruit over gifts. It's a story of a young missionary candidate who was being interviewed for the mission board. And at 5 o'clock that morning, a snowy morning, he rang the bell of the home of the missionary examiner's house. He was ushered into the office where he sat till 8 a.m. Then the examiner, a retired missionary, entered the room and began his interrogation. He said, "Can you spell?" And the young missionary candidate was rather mystified, but he said, "Well, yes. Spell Baker, please." Baker, B-A-K-E-R. "Fine. Do you know anything about numbers?" "Well, yeah, a little bit." "Well, what's 2 and 2? He said. "4. He says, "Fine. I'm going to recommend to the board tomorrow morning that you be accepted as a candidate for our mission. You've passed. And at the board meeting the next day, the examiner reported on the interview. He said, "This young man has the qualifications of a missionary. I believe he's the man we want. I tested him on self-denial. I made him arrive at my house at 5 a.m. He left a warm bed and came out in the snow to get there, and he arrived. Second, I tested him on promptness, and he arrived on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 3 hours to see me. Fourth, I tested him on temper. He failed to show any irritation, aggravation, or anger at having to wait 3 hours to see me. And finally, I checked out his humility by asking him questions that a six-year-old could answer. And he showed no indignation whatsoever. So you see, I believe he's the candidate we need, and he'll fill the slot we want filled." I wonder how we would have done on that exam. Put yourself in that position. Can you feel it? 3 hours? 5 o'clock in the morning on a snowy day? Now, I hope they asked him a few other things and they checked out a few other areas of his life. But basically, that old missionary was a very wise man. You see, he understood that what we are best prepares us for what God wants us to do. So we've talked about the subject of the filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and I hope we've grasped that and are putting it into practice. If we have, we're ready to move on. If you haven't, I would encourage you to get the tapes out and go back and spend some more time on the filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, because it has to come first. What we're talking about now is just a waste of time if you're not filled with God's Spirit. The meaning of spiritual gifts. If we understand that, we're ready to move on to the variety of spiritual gifts. And the Scripture teaches that there are variety in the gifts themselves. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. It says in my translation, "Now there are varieties of gifts." Many different kinds of gifts. Paul lists some of them in verses 8 to 10. He has another list in verses 28 to 30. He has another list in Romans 12. There are varieties of gifts. Number of different kinds, depending on how you number them and what ones, different words may mean the same gift. There's probably 18 or 19 of them mentioned in Scripture. God could never get the job done with just one gift, any more than a musician could compose a beautiful melody with one note, or an artist could paint a beautiful picture with one color. There are many different kinds of gifts. And no one Christian possesses all the gifts. And no one gift is possessed by every Christian. There are varieties of gifts, Paul says. That's important to understand. Variety. Second, there's variety in the way they're used in verse 5. It says, in my translation, there are varieties of ministries. As we've seen, spiritual gifts are for ministering, for service. And there are many different ways, Paul says, each spiritual gift can be used in service. Varieties of ministries or service. This could be where natural abilities and spiritual gifts overlap, by the way. Take the natural talent for music. A person has it, he develops it, he can use it as the channel for expression of several different spiritual gifts. For example, he could use it to express the gift of exhortation, and through that music, move people to action for Jesus Christ. Or he could use it through the expression of the gift of evangelism and use it to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Someone with a gift of teaching might use his musical ability to impart the truths of God's Word through music. Someone with the gift of helps could use it to help make worship more meaningful. Here are four different spiritual gifts, but that natural talent could be used in the expression of each one of those gifts, you see. There are varieties of service, of ministry. And each of the gifts can be used in a variety of ways. For example, the gift of teaching could be used primarily with children, or primarily with youth, or primarily with adults. Someone with a gift of teaching may be able to adapt that gift more effectively with just one person. Someone else with that gift might be able to adapt it more effectively to thousands of people. It's the same gift, but it can be used in different ways. There are varieties of ministries Paul says. Different ways to express that. The one who ministers to children is no less important than the one who ministers to adults. And the one who ministers to one is no less important than the one who ministers to thousands. But there is variety. Variety of ministries. Third, there's variety in the results. Verse 6, there are varieties of effects, NASB says. King James says, operations. Well, the word means basically what is accomplished through the energy expended exercising the gift. The idea seems to be primarily results. There is variety in the results. What happens one time may not always happen, you see, when we exercise our spiritual gifts. When another person exercises a gift, it may have different results than when I exercise the same gift. There are varieties. And every time I exercise my gift, it may bring different results. There are varieties in the results. But whatever results God gives will contribute to the good of the body. And that leads us, thirdly, to the purpose for spiritual gifts. The purpose for spiritual gifts. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There are the key words. For the common good. The primary purpose for spiritual gifts is to bring help, benefit, advantage, profit, usefulness to one another in the body of Christ. For the common good. And as we all benefit from each other's spiritual gifts, the whole body is built up, it's edified, it's strengthened. We're all strengthened in God's grace and in our faith as we minister to one another with the gifts that God has given to us. Now make no mistake about this. This is very, very important. The primary purpose, the Bible teaches that the primary purpose for all the gifts generally is mutual edification of one another, building up the whole body of Christ. First, building it up numerically, like through the gift of evangelism or through the exercise of the miraculous gifts that authenticated the gospel message. Then building it up spiritually as we minister to one another our gifts and strengthen one another, and we are built up, each of us together, and then that is each of us individually and then mutually, and the body is strengthened. It's for the common good. Now that's an extremely important principle, because some are saying in our day that the primary purpose for some of the gifts is to edify ourselves. That could be a valuable side effect of exercising any spiritual gift, but it is not the primary purpose of any spiritual gift. The primary purpose of gifts, generally, is to edify the church, to build one another up, and so edify the body of Christ. Look at the scripture. Not only is it here in verse 7, drop down to verse 24 in chapter 12. The middle of the verse, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked honor, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. What were spiritual gifts given for? So the members could care about each other, minister to each other, help one another, build one another up. And when we do that, it brings unity to the body, you see. There's no division, verse 25, when we exercise our gifts properly. There's no division in the body. Go on to chapter 14 and verse 5. Listen. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Because that's the primary purpose of all the gifts, you see. Edifying the church. Drop down to verse 12. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. That's the primary purpose. Drop down to verse 26, the end of the verse. Let all things be done for edification, because that's the primary purpose. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your bookmark there. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, building up the body. Look at it again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 once more. As each one has received the gift, employ it in serving one another. Not in serving yourself, in serving one another. Because that's the primary purpose of spiritual gifts. Are you contributing to the strength and unity of the body through the exercise of your spiritual gifts? Let me ask it again. Are you, each one, individually, contributing to the strength and unity of the body through the exercise of your spiritual gifts? Maybe some are saying, well, I don't even know whether I have one. And if I do, I'm not even sure what it is. Well, that leads us to the next thing Paul teaches about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and that is the distribution of those gifts. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills. Aha. Gifts are not given to satisfy our own whims, or gratify our own desires, or magnify our own egos. They are given to minister to the needs of the body. And the Holy Spirit knows what those needs are better than we know. So He superintends the whole process, since He knows best. He distributes them as He wills. Not as we will, but as He wills. It has to be that way. He said, if gifts were distributed on the basis of what we desired, most of us would want the most spectacular and the most glamorous gifts. And other needs would go unmet. So the Spirit of God oversees the whole distribution. He does it. It's as He wills. So if a certain gift is needed in an assembly of believers, it's proper to pray for it. In fact, over in verse 31, Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. So, you know, if you covet them, you could certainly ask God for them. You could say, God, our local church needs this gift. Would you give me that gift? That's proper. Or send us someone with that gift. That's okay. But we trust the Spirit of God to do what He knows is best. Because He's the one who gives them, since He knows best what we need. He distributes them. Look down at verse 14. Where Paul reiterates that same truth in a passage. Let me read. I'll read down through verse 18. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. I mean, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. See it again. Look. Just as He desired. He desired. Paul seems to be laboring that point. Maybe he knew some people would confuse that as time went on. It isn't as we desire. It's as He desires. But you can be sure of one thing. He has given every believer one or more gifts to use for the mutual blessing of others in the body. Everyone. Either at the moment you were born into the family of God, or at some subsequent time, God has given to you some supernatural ability or abilities that you can exercise for the common good, the mutual edification of the body. Look at verse 7 again, just to be sure you understand this as well. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Look at verse 11 again. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Go over to Ephesians 4 again. Verse 7 this time. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Go over to 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 again. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. See? Every one of us, as believers, has a spiritual gift, without exception. And those gifts are exactly the gifts which the Spirit of God wants us to have, the ones which He has given according to His own sovereign wisdom and grace and power. He gave them to each one of us. Understanding that can help us. If you're a child of God, you're a gifted child. You've got at least one and probably more than one spiritual gift that you can exercise in the body for the benefit of other believers. That's God's Word. And understanding that is going to help eliminate several things in our lives. For one thing, it's going to help eliminate pride. If God has given me a prominent gift and uses it effectively, then He gets all the glory. I don't get any. If I try to take any of it, I'm in big trouble. He gets the glory. All I'm doing is being faithful with what God has given me. And someday I'm going to be judged on the basis, not of my success in the use of that gift, but on my faithfulness. That's all God asks me, to faithfully use the gift or gifts that He's given to me. It's going to help eliminate something else too. Inferiority. I mean, there's no reason for me to feel badly if I don't have what somebody else has. If I can't give as much as somebody with a gift of giving, for instance. And I'm not sure the gift of giving has to do with how much, but we'll talk about that in some future day. Or I don't need to get down on myself and feel inferior because somebody else can organize and administrate a Sunday school department and I can't. Because they have a gift of organization and I don't, or a gift of administration, it's called in Scripture. Or leadership. And I don't. I don't have to feel bad because God didn't give me that. He gave me some other gift which is equally important in the body, but different. So it eliminates inferiority. I just need to be faithful with what God has given me. It also can eliminate jealousy and competition. Let's say here's a woman who envies another woman because she has the ability to stand up before a ladies' group like ladies' luncheons and hold those women spellbound with her gift of oratory. I wish I could do that. Oh, and she really feels bad toward that other person until she realizes that God has given her something He hasn't given that other woman. And that's a heart of compassion toward people in need. She really enjoys ministering to people and relieving their misery. That's the gift of mercy. And it's every bit as important as the gift of teaching. Every bit. Or here's a man who's really jealous of his friend because he got asked to be an elder in his church and this one didn't. Until he realizes that God has given him the gift of helps. And when he realizes what that gift involves and how it can be used, he realizes it's every bit as important as that person with the gift of administration and leadership. And he thanks God for what he has and it eliminates all the jealousy and competition. See, it's essential that we learn this. And learn the lesson well. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts sovereignly just as He wills, as He wills. And that leads us to the last thing we want to talk about today relating to spiritual gifts in this introductory message. And that is the importance of spiritual gifts. And Paul eloquently makes that point in verses 20 to 25 of this passage of Scripture. While some gifts are more prominent than others, obviously. I mean, the gift of teaching is more prominent than some other gifts because I'm standing up here this morning and I think that's the gift God has given to me. So it's obviously more prominent, but it isn't any more important. I assure you, it is not any more important than any other gift. Every gift is vitally important. Listen, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members that we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas the seemly members don't need that, you see. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked honor, that there should be no division in the body and that the members should have the same care one for another. It doesn't matter how small or insignificant you think you are. The body will not be complete if you do not exercise the gifts that God has given to you. Did you know that? The body is incomplete if you're not using your spiritual gifts. And since the local church is to be a miniature expression of the body of Christ at large, then this church, now listen, this church, Emmanuel Faith Community Church, will be less than God wants it to be if you do not exercise your spiritual gifts through this local assembly of believers. We'll be like a body with limbs missing or organs that are not functioning properly. And we will all suffer. I'm talking to each one individually now. I hope you're understanding that. I'm not just preaching a sermon here to a mass of faces. I want each person individually to understand this. This local church will be less than God wants it to be until you begin to exercise your spiritual gifts. That's what the Scripture teaches. I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, come on. I look around, Pastor. Look at all these people. Look, you trying to tell me that if I don't exercise my spiritual gift, Emmanuel Faith Community Church is going to be less than what God wants it to be? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what the Scripture teaches. Oh, our church is going to go on. I mean, I'm not saying that we're going to collapse if you don't exercise your spiritual gift, okay? God's going to take care of us. We'll go on, but we will be less strong, less healthy, and less effective than God wants us to be if you do not exercise your spiritual gift through this local church. Think of it as a human body for a minute. Suppose your little toe decided that it didn't want to exercise its function anymore in your body, all right? Now, that doesn't sound very important. Just a little old toe, you know, little toe. I mean, after all, who wants to get crammed in a shoe and pounded against the ground all day long? I mean, that doesn't sound like much fun, you know? So your little toe says, sorry, Charlie, I'm not going with you today. You can get along just fine without me. Have at it. Really begins to kick up a fuss over this. I mean, the more you encourage it to go, the more it resists. Does everything it can to get away from your body until it's red and sore, aching and throbbing. And as unimportant as you might have thought it was at one time, now it's all you can think about, right? And if you decide to get rid of it, well, then it's really going to hurt. I mean, you may think you're nothing more than a little toe. I don't matter, you know. I can't do anything. You know. God says you have a vital role to fill. You help steady and stabilize the entire body. Just like the little toe helps steady and stabilize the physical body. Well, maybe you're saying, I don't even know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't even know what spiritual gifts there are available, let alone what my gift is. How can I possibly know what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, we're going to try to remedy that in weeks to come by examining the gifts listed in the Scripture, one by one. Not one message on each one, but one by one, and grouping them, we're going to examine them. Then you'll know what gifts are available. Then we'll talk about how to determine what gift you have, and then how to develop it and use it for God's glory. So listen carefully as the gifts are explained, and say, now, is that the one? Is that what I do best? Is that what I enjoy? Is that what God has given to me? As we go through them, and then we'll talk about how to determine which one you have. Meanwhile, I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to accept what God has said in His Word and then respond with a willing heart? Are you willing to say, "Yes, yes, Lord, I believe that you've given me some special abilities by which I can serve you through this local church. And I want you to know, God, I'm available to discover what those abilities are and then to exercise them to your glory and do whatever you want me to do through the ministry of this church to which you have led me. I'm available to you." Are you willing to say that to God? If you make that commitment, nobody will ever write FBPO next to your name on the membership roll, I guarantee. Maybe we'll write FMOB, faithful member of the body. That's what God wants to see. Faithful members of the body. And then someday you'll hear the Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Isn't that what you want to hear him say? Then tell him you're willing. The Lord Jesus set us an example. He was faithful. Faithful in doing what the Father called on him to do. Leaving heaven's glory. Coming to a sinful world. Living a sinless life. Dying a sacrificial death. It was in that death that he paid for the sins of the whole world. Bore in his own body the guilt and condemnation that we deserved. Rose from the dead triumphantly so that he could impart to us his own life, eternal life, as a gift of his grace. Have you acknowledged your sinfulness and your need of a Savior and received him? He who has the Son, God's Son, has life, life eternal. We encourage you to open your heart to him if you've never done that. Let's bow together prayerfully in his presence. With our heads bowed, let me ask you if you do know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Have you settled this issue? You've told God you know you're a sinner, you know your sin separates you from him and condemns you to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not a popular subject today, but it is what the Bible teaches. But it goes on to teach that Jesus Christ is God's Son who paid for your sin and now offers you forgiveness freely. Forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you acknowledge your sin? Trust in Jesus Christ and receive his gift of eternal life today. Settle it in prayer if you would like to make that decision right now, just in the quiet of your own heart. Say something like, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died for me. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus." He'll do that. Christian, is it possible that you've not unwrapped your spiritual gift? You're not even sure what it is, but you're ready to make yourself available to the Lord right now. You're willing to be shown, you're willing to develop and then use your gift for God's glory. Tell him you're available, will you? Will you make that commitment to him right now? Father, we know there are going to be some wonderful changes in our local church as all of us respond faithfully to your word. God, help us to do that, we pray. Thank you for these this morning who have opened their hearts to Christ and been born anew. Oh God, strengthen them, I pray, and then use them to minister to others in the body, to the glory of Jesus Christ, our living Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen.